Jesus and the Scriptures. We're going to look at how Jesus used the Scriptures, which for him was the Old Testament. And we were going to see that for Jesus, Scripture was the voice of God. Scripture was God telling him how to understand himself, how to explain himself. Scripture was God telling Jesus what to do and how to live. We're going to look at three short blocks of Jesus' life. One, the beginning of his ministry, from his baptism by John to his first sermon. That's the first block. Second, we'll go forward 3 years to the final hours of his life, from the Last Supper to his death on the cross the next afternoon. That's the second block. And the third one is Resurrection Sunday, what he said to his followers on the day that he rose from the dead. Three short blocks of Jesus' life. How are the Scriptures used? And we will see that Jesus used the Scriptures because the writings were at the center of how he understood himself and what God wanted him to do. I'm going after something here. In our churches, there are teachers and teachings that put the Bible aside in one way or another. We can hold the Scripture away, but if we do that, we have also pushed Jesus away. That's my point, because God is speaking through the God, because God speaking through the Scriptures was at the center of how Jesus understood himself and how Jesus understood his mission. If we follow Jesus, the Scripture is the voice of God. The important question here is not, do we think Scripture is the voice of God? The important question is, do we want Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus the Gospels give us? Do we want Jesus, the real Jesus the Gospels give us? If that is true, then the Scripture is the voice of God. That just comes along with Jesus. First block, Jesus and the Scriptures at the start of his ministry. John the Baptist gave God's call to people. His call was, be baptized to show God your repentance and to receive forgiveness of sins. Be baptized to show God you're repenting and that you want forgiveness of sins. Jesus of Nazareth also felt God's call on his life. He did not need to repent or have his sins forgiven, but he did need to say yes to God's call to him. And in that way, he was doing the same thing in his baptism as all those people and all of us in our baptisms. We're saying yes to God. And as in our lives, we say yes when we actually don't have a very clear idea yet what we're actually getting ourselves into. That was also, in a sense, true here. So let's follow this through with Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, and I'm going with Mark chapter 1 here, he saw the heavens torn open, and the Spirit came down on him like a dove, and he heard the voice from heaven say, you are my son, the loved one, and you I delight. That's God's line. Jesus heard this. You are my son, the loved one, and you I delight. In that line, God gave Jesus three scriptures to show Jesus what his call was, to show Jesus what he had just said yes to by being baptized. You are my son. God is telling Jesus, look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 has this line, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, and Psalm 2 gives us the Messiah's words. I, the Messiah, will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Jesus, at the Jordan, just heard a voice from heaven say, you are my son. That was God's decree to him. God was saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are the Messiah of Psalm 2. What am I calling you to do? Read Psalm 2. That's you. You are the Christ. Psalm 2 is the first scripture that God gave Jesus in that line. You are my son, the loved one, in you I delight. Isaiah has several poems about God's servant, whom God will send. In you I delight comes from Isaiah 42, which is the first of the servant poems of Isaiah, and it is from the first sentence of the first servant poem. Here are God's words in Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. In whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him. Jesus has just been baptized by John. He just came out of the water, the Jordan River. He's just received the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, in you I delight. And Jesus knows that Isaiah says, here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. What's God telling him? God is saying to him, Jesus, you are the chosen servant of Isaiah's servant poems. That's you, Jesus of Nazareth. That's why you received the Holy Spirit. That's what I want from you. That's my call. And Jesus will know that this includes Isaiah 53, which is the fourth servant poem, which describes the chosen servant dying a shameful death, an unjust death, the death of a criminal. So somewhere there's got to be a quiet groan and some dread in Jesus when he put this together and realized that if Isaiah 42 is about him, Isaiah 53 is also about him. God gave Jesus Isaiah's servant poems. What about the middle line, the loved one? You are my son, the loved one, in you I delight. The loved one is not in Psalm 2 or in Isaiah's servant poems. But another scripture has this. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the loved one, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering in the place I will show you. God just said to Jesus, you are my son, the loved one. Okay, that's what God said to Jesus. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, the loved one, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering in the place I will show you. This one is not quite as clear as Psalm 2 and Isaiah's servant poems, but I think it did not take very long for Jesus. He's looking for the line. The other two lines obviously have to do with Scripture. He's wondering, what would be, you are my son, the loved one? And then there's no other way except Genesis 22. God is telling Jesus, Jesus, you will be my Isaac son. I will sacrifice you as an offering. When you say yes to my call, that is included. Whew. It's sort of what Isaiah's servant songs were already saying, but still. How much of this did Jesus know at the beginning of that day, before John baptized him? I do not know, and I will not guess. But this much is clear, that by the end of the afternoon, when Jesus had had some time to process these scriptures, he knew a lot more about God's call to him than he had known before he was baptized. For Jesus, this was important, it was essential, it was completely meaningful. He got his call from God in what God was doing with Old Testament scriptures by that line. When God said to Jesus, you're my son, the loved one, in you I delight, God certainly meant all that those words mean at face value, which is usually as far as we go. But that's not all. God's also saying to Jesus, read Psalm 2, the Messianic Psalm, read Genesis 22, Abraham offering Isaac. Read Isaiah's servant poems. Those scriptures will show you my call to you. Jesus does not need to be a Jewish Bible scholar to figure this out. Jewish synagogues had a 3-year cycle of scripture reading. Any devout Jewish 30-year-old man or woman had heard all of these scriptures read repeatedly. And had God said this to any of them, they would have figured it out before very long. Here, you know, I'm going to try this with you right now. I'm going to give you some lines from stories in the New Testament, and some of you will recognize pretty well all of these. Shepherds were watching their flocks at night. Does that remind you of a New Testament story? Many of you know, turn these stones into bread. You know where that happens. Can you drink the cup I drink? Jesus talking to James and John. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, you know which story that's from. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Or, why have you forsaken me? Each of these lines reminds us of a Jesus story. And that's what God was doing with Jesus. And we might think, Jesus is the Son of God. He's received the Holy Spirit. Surely he does not need these scriptures. And that is obviously completely wrong. He is the Son of God, and he has received the Holy Spirit, and God calls him using the scriptures. Listen, we need to get this. Jesus heard the voice of God audibly. Okay, he heard the voice with his ears, and God said, basically, read these scriptures, Jesus. They will give you my call to you. When you were baptized, this is what you agreed to do. Read these scriptures. They will be your guide. Immediately after his baptism, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew and Luke record the same 3 temptations, and every time, in both Matthew and Luke, Jesus responded to the devil by quoting from Moses in Deuteronomy. Jesus used the scripture to resist temptations. You pull me to do this, Satan, but God wants me to do what I read in Moses. I'm sure it was a brutal fight for Jesus. There's nothing easy about resisting temptations, as you and I know. But the Gospels describe Jesus as resisting by hanging on to Scripture, hanging on to the writings. And after his temptations were over, we're ending the first block with this little episode, he went to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, which Luke tells us that he always did. Okay, this is basically his first sermon. He took the scroll of Isaiah to the front of his hometown synagogue, and he read this to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then Jesus sat down and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, there was some fuss after that. But listen, what's Jesus done? Jesus just read from Isaiah's last servant poem. That's Isaiah's 5th servant poem. When God spoke to Jesus at his baptism, Jesus got it. God said, this is the first line from the 1st servant poem, you are the servant of Isaiah. How did Jesus announce himself? He repeated what God had given him at his baptism. Isaiah wrote about God's chosen servant, in whom God delighted, on whom God would put his spirit, and God told Jesus at his baptism, this is you, Jesus. And Jesus simply repeated that in his hometown. This scripture is now fulfilled because God just told me in the scripture. This first block, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, is now over, and it's full of scriptures. And we will see the same in the next 2 blocks. So now we will fast forward 3 years to the 2nd block, Jesus and the scriptures in his final hours. From the Last Supper until he died, about 20 hours, Jesus used the scriptures 10 times that I have can find record of in the Gospels. This will be a pretty quick tour, and I'm going to omit 4 of them just to save time. I'm going to give you 6 of them, but all 10 are here in my notes. Here are 6. 1. At the Last Supper, Jesus predicted that one of the 12 would betray him. How does he know this? He quoted Psalm 41, one who shared my bread has lifted his heel against me. 2, when they got to Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 53, the 4th servant poem. He was numbered with the transgressors. That means he will be treated like a criminal. Jesus quoted that to his disciples, and then he said, this will be fulfilled in me, and it's going to start soon. It's going to happen right now. This is going to be fulfilled, that I'll be treated like a criminal because Isaiah says that. Number three, Judas came with the crowd, and the crowd grabbed Jesus, arrested him. Peter picked up a sword and used it to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, put the sword away. I could call more than 12 legions of angels. But then, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say I should submit to this? A legion is a Roman army unit that at full strength has 6,000 men. I could call more than 12 legions of angels. So something above 72,000. And so I don't need 12 disciples, although he's down to 11 by that point. But even if I had 12, I have more than 12 legions of angels at my disposal. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say I need to submit to this? He's basically doing the same thing here he did at the beginning when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted to do one thing, escape this with the angels, but God through scripture is telling him to do something else. And that is what he obeys. Number four, they led Jesus to the Jewish council. I'm in Mark 14 here. The high priest asked Jesus, are you the Christ? Tell us, are you the Christ? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus described who he was. He did not even use the word Christ. Others use that. He never uses the word Christ of himself before his death. Jesus quoted from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. Psalm 110 says, seated at the right hand of God. Daniel 7 says, coming with the clouds of heaven. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Well, he says, I am. But here's a better ways of saying it. And he quotes from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. He's doing the same thing as he did at the start in the synagogue. He used scriptures to describe himself to people. The scriptures were at the center of how he understood himself. They were a natural way then for him to explain himself to people because they were his own guide. That's how he got all this stuff in the first place. Number five, shortly before he died, Jesus prayed loudly, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is from Psalm 22. Jesus is praying the Psalms. Whatever else might be going on there, that's important. He's praying the Psalms. And as he died, Jesus prayed, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's from Psalm 31. My brothers and sisters, Jesus died praying the Psalms. Jesus died praying the Psalms. From the Last Supper to his death, perhaps 20 hours is the most intense part of Jesus' life. Pressure is on, there's dread, there's stress, he's fighting temptation, and scripture keeps pouring out of him. He's paying attention to what's happening around him, and the scriptures were his understanding and his guide. And I've given you six of the ones that we read about between the Last Supper and his death, and I have omitted four more that are here on my notes. All right, so that's Friday, and that ends Friday afternoon, and now we will go to Sunday morning. Jesus and the scriptures on the day he rose from the dead. And I'm getting this from Luke 24. Two disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus joined them, but they did not recognize him. These two were discouraged that Jesus had been crucified, and they were perplexed. Jesus listened to them for a while, and then he scolded them. They still don't recognize him. You are so foolish and slow to believe. Believe what? All that the prophets said. Not me. You're not slow to believe me. You're slow to believe the prophets. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the things in the scripture that spoke about him. Excuse me. When they got to Emmaus, the two invited Jesus to have supper with them, still not recognizing him. So he began the meal in that special way that was unique to Jesus, which they had seen many times, and then their eyes were opened. So Jesus had a way of opening a meal. It's described. We don't know how other people open meals, so we really can't tell very much about what was unique. But we do know he had a unique way, and he used it every time he opened a meal. When he did that, their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared. And they looked at each other, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures along the way?" Why are they saying that? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures along the way? They're scolding themselves for not recognizing him. See, Jesus had done two things for them that were unique to Jesus. The second was how he began the meal, which was how they recognized him. The first was that their hearts burned while he taught the scriptures along the way. And this only makes sense if Jesus often explained the scriptures to his followers as they walked along. And whenever he did that, their hearts burned within them. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures along the way as we walked? They're saying we should have known it was him back then. And so, this only works, that line only works, if Jesus is a regular and delightful scripture teacher. Possibly while they're walking, that could be a part of it. But in any case, he is a regular and delightful scripture teacher. That's why they scold themselves. Why did we not pick this up sooner, who it was? These two disciples immediately ran back to the other disciples and they told them, "The Lord has risen." And while they were talking, Jesus appeared in their midst. Well, Jesus had to work on the others a bit before they would believe it was really him. They had to see and they had to touch his hands and I suppose touch scars in his hands and his feet. And they had to give him food they had in the room and they watched him eat the food. Kind of stuff that hallucinations and ghosts can't do that. Which is what they had thought. But then, once that was settled, he gave those disciples the same Bible lesson he gave the two on the road. And he said, okay, this is Jesus talking then, the resurrected Jesus. "I told you before that everything in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled in me. They said, Moses, prophets, and Psalms, the Christ has to suffer and be raised from the dead the third day. And in his name, repentance for the forgiveness of sins has to be preached to all the nations. This has all been written, and I told you this before." So the resurrected Jesus explained himself to his disciples by teaching them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. We've surveyed 3 blocks of time. From his baptism to his first sermon, from the Last Supper till his death, and the day he rose from the dead. For Jesus, the scriptures were the voice of his Father. Scripture told him what God's call was. He used it to fight temptation. He used it to explain himself, and so on. This is uncomfortable for lots of us in 2 ways. One, we've been taught that Jesus had God's mind and God's soul, so why does he need any of this in the first place? That's bad teaching. Look up Apollinaris and Apollinarianism on Google, and you will get a start. That's a teaching that the early fathers unanimously condemned. They did not condemn Apollinaris, but they condemned the teaching that Jesus had a divine mind and a divine soul. They condemned it. And we have brought it back. To at least I was taught that. So that's one reason this is uncomfortable for us. Also, we've been taught all kinds of unpleasant and discouraging things about the Old Testament. But Jesus loved the scripture, and he used it regularly. And in his mind, it was the voice of God to him and to everyone. And all the New Testament writers treat the Old Testament this same way. It was by teaching the New Testament that I learned to respect the Old Testament. We can't say Jesus is Lord and at the same time hold the scriptures away. People in our churches hold the scriptures away for a variety of reasons. I'm going to give you a few of them. We put scripture aside because we have the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and so we conclude that we don't need scripture because we have the Holy Spirit, as if Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit. People hold scripture away because they don't find it useful or practical. It doesn't meet our needs. We have more important things to say. We need to talk about issues and so on. People hold scripture away because we become convinced it's just not true. It's unreliable. It's not trustworthy. Or we put scripture down because it teaches things we are sure must be backward and unjust. People, all of this floats around in our churches. All of this floats around in our churches. I have direct examples of all of these things. If we leave scripture for any reason, we have left Jesus. He based his life and his message on scripture because to him scripture was the voice of God. And we might think we can leave scripture and still have Jesus. But that would be a different Jesus. Paul told the Corinthians, if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus, you receive it easily enough. That was happening in Corinth. People have been preaching a different Jesus in the church for 2,000 years. In some ways, this is a very old sermon. And the reason that false teaching has always been such a big problem in churches is that humans have a strong sense of right and wrong, but we do not have a good compass. We care about true and false, and we feel certain and passionate about our views, but we disagree hugely. We are all dismally vulnerable to being deceived. Educated and uneducated alike, our true and false compass is seriously unreliable. This was true when the first couple were in the garden in the perfect world. We have never had this. Humans don't have this. We have never had it. Listen, it is not that hard to fool anyone. It is not that hard to fool anyone. That is why the church has always been so vulnerable to false teachings and teachers, and why the church has been so damaged by these things in the church, false teachers and teachings in the church. And listen, the only real defense we have is to pick a voice we can trust. Pick a voice we can trust. You listen to people decide what is right and wrong when they're sorting things out and when they're not trying to listen to God in any way. It's not part of the conversation. Deeper things of life. They are planted solidly in midair. It's pretty interesting. Check it out. Pick a voice we can trust. We follow Jesus, and everything you know about Jesus says he trusted the voice of God in the scriptures. Jesus trusted the voice of God in the scriptures. We follow Jesus, and our best evidence says that Jesus trusted the voice of God in the scriptures. There have always been scriptures that are hard to understand. Parts in the Bible that devout people did not and do not really know how to handle. That's fine. That's not going away. I can't solve that. There are difficult scriptures. But most of scripture is clear. And the position of Jesus is not in doubt. And the question is not, do we think the Bible is the voice of God? That's not the question. The question is, do we want the real Jesus? Are we hungry for the real Jesus? Are we hungry for the Jesus that the Gospels actually give us? Do we want our church to be Christ-like? Do we want the real Jesus, the one the Gospels give us? If we want the real Jesus, once that's settled, then the Scripture's question is already settled. We will take the Scripture as he did because we want the real Jesus, the one the Gospels give us. Amen.